As we concluded the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, Paul wrote in verse 24 of the seventh chapter of Romans, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he said in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That is, I thank God I will be delivered from this body of death, from this fleshly nature that gives me so many problems. I will be delivered from this unhappy circumstance by Jesus Christ. And then in the earlier parts of chapter 8, we looked at the struggle and the circumstances that are present when God's people seek to serve the Lord. And we looked at the weakness of the flesh. We looked at the law and how it could not deliver us, and how we oftentimes yielded to the flesh, and how this created certain serious problems for us. In the midst of this kind of thinking and writing, Paul seems to feel the necessity of teaching his readers in Rome that God can deliver us and God will deliver us, and that someday everything will be made right on this earth, that someday God will correct the problems that sin has brought to our human family and to the earth itself on which we live. And this is given to us in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 8 through verse 23. And these are the verses that we'll be studying this morning. In verse 18, Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And that particular verse of Scripture teaches us this principle, that if we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with Christ, and that God's people, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, will be glorified together with Christ. Now, that isn't happening right now. We are not in the circumstance that is expressly taught here in this verse of Scripture. Right now, God's people are in the suffering mode, just as Jesus was in the suffering mode when he lived here on this earth and was subsequently crucified. We are living on this earth now as his representatives, and our portion in life is to suffer with him. The church is the body of Christ, and the church is a suffering institution. We are not gloriously reigning with Christ, but we shall someday. We are not reigning with Christ in a glorious circumstance now. We suffer with him. But just as he suffered and then was raised from the grave in a body that is glorified, we too will someday reign with him as joint heirs in a circumstance that gives God's glory and glorifies Christ. But it's future. It's not present. It's future. When will this time of glorification be? Well, the principal time of our being glorified together is in the millennial reign, that period of time known as the thousand-year reign, when Christ will be king And the church that has suffered with him and God's people who have suffered with him will reign with him in this 1,000 years of glorious reigning, of glorious triumph, of glorious deliverance from the servitude of sin. There is a kingdom coming. And we pray for it when we say, Thy kingdom come. We're praying for this circumstance that we're reading about this morning. Every time when you say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, you're praying for the millennial reign of Christ. It's a literal reign. When Christ literally rules this earth, literally from the throne of his father David, and we literally live with him. It's the time of God's glorifying of those who suffer with him. It is a time when God fulfills the Abrahamic covenant to his people, the Jews, and they inherit their land. It's that time. It's the time that the apostles will, as followers of Jesus, sit upon 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. It's that time. It's when the desert blossoms as a rose. It's that time. It's when the lion and the lamb lie down together. It's that time. It's the time when the little child plays in the serpent's den or near the serpent's den and it offers no threat. It's that time. Right now, all of creation has been severely and dramatically affected by sin. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The word earnest expectation, or words earnest expectation here, come from a compound word that mean to lean the body forward and to place the hand over the eyes and to yearn and look with eager expectation. It has in it the idea of looking for some person to return, such as the father looked for the return of the prodigal son in the parable of the prodigal. Looking earnestly, leaning forward, shading the eyes for the earnest expectation of the creature. But that word really should be creation. Everything has been created by Almighty God. We understand that. But this word literally means the creation. So what do we get as we read these few words? The entire created universe of Almighty God, the mountains and the stars, the fish in the sea, the animals on the land, and the plants that grow, all of creation is in an eager expectation attitude. And you know what they want to see happen? They want to see the time when the sons of God are manifest. Waiteth means to wait out, to wait a long time, to wait ardently. The word manifestation means unveiling or uncovering or revealing. And the sons of God are those people such as to whom Paul wrote, the Romans, saved, baptized, faithful people in the work of God. I'm not saying that unsaved people are not, or rather that unfaithful people are not saved. I'm not saying they'll not be in the millennial reign. Don't misunderstand it. Understand me, I'm saying that these are the kind of people to whom the full benefits of God's promises are expressed. It means something whether you go to church or not. It means something whether you do God's will in your life or not. It may not look as though it does in this life, but it will pay off in the millennial reign and the eternity that lies before all of us. It will someday be the kind of circumstance you long for. But right now, all the created universe leans forward and expectantly and ardently awaits for the time when the sons of God are unveiled and revealed. All creation is learning, or is yearning and longing to see the manifestation of the sons of God. The entire creation of God awaits the time when God reveals His glory in His people. For at this time, it too, that is nature, our creation, will experience release from Satan's dominion. Verse 20. For the creature, our creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Again, that word creature should be creation. For the creation was made subject, that is, it was ranged under and subordinated and made subject to vanity, and that means non-productiveness or emptiness, not living up to its full potential, which means the earth, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, and everything that God created on the earth and placed here to produce and reproduce. It was, that is, the creation was subordinated so that it could not produce as God had originally intended for it to produce. And it didn't because it had sinned. That isn't the reason. The earth didn't sin, not willingly, which means without will, not of its own free will, not voluntarily, not wittingly, really, is what it means. That is, without knowledge, without will, on account of the fact that God did it. But God placed it in subjection as a servant of Satan, are at his, are under his dominion now, but he did it with hope, that is, with earnest expectation of something good happening in the future. God placed the earth in bondage to the fruit of sin, not because it had sinned, but because its inhabitants had sinned. He did not wish it to produce lavishly under sin's control. Can you imagine the arrogance of man if there was never a flood, if there was never a drought, if there was never disease for his own body and never disease for the plants and never disease for the garden that we grow, no insects of any kind that would harm the plants at all, and that in our sinful condition we would live in lavish production? God said, no, I cannot allow that. So he subjected the earth to become a servant and a slave so that it did not produce and reproduce as to its full extent, only just at a minimal level. But God's going to take care of that in the future, and it'll be taken care of when Satan is bound 1,000 years, which will begin that 1,000-year reign, that kingdom that we're preaching about today. Now, at some future date, when the sons of God are manifest, the entire creation will be delivered. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, what's going to happen? What's God's word promising the earth and promising you and me? Because the creation itself also shall be delivered, that is, set free, to set at liberty, from what? from the bondage, which is literally slavery or servitude, of corruption. And that word means a spoiling or destruction into what? Glorious or of glorious liberty. And that's a word that means that you can go anywhere you want to go. It just means no restraint and no restrictions. Because the entire universe will at that time be set free from its slavery to rot and decay, and will partake in the glorious circumstances that come to the children of God. What are the glorious circumstances that come to the children of God? Well, it's not heaven. That's after the millennial reign. The heaven that we often think about, where we're with God forever, and all of the sin has been destroyed, and Satan himself has been placed in the lake of fire. He's placed at the beginning of the millennial reign in the bottomless pit. And that's why there is a releasing, there is a setting at liberty in all of the worlds. Kingdom world, plant world. They're set free from the vanity, non-productiveness that they have had imposed upon them, because not of anything they did, not because they willed it and did wrong, but because we willed it and we did wrong. In Matthew chapter 19, there is a specific and explicit reference to this by Jesus. Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? That's a very good question and deserves an answer. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, comma, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, notice the word glory, sit in his throne of glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that's never happened. It didn't happen in any kind of spiritual way. It's future. But it's not discussing an event in heaven. He's talking about that kingdom that we pray for. Thy kingdom come. It's that time. Now, what about me and you? This was specifically promised to the 12 apostles. What about you and what about me? Notice verse 29, And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall have everlasting life. Now, they that have followed me in the regeneration. The word followed is not the word we usually have translated disciple, but it is a word that means to go after or with someone. Literally, accompany them. And the word regeneration here is a compound word that means again, literally translated, back again creation. So it means when the creation returns back again. To what? To some semblance of what it had when God placed man in the Garden of Eden. That kind of circumstance. Why can it happen? Because Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So we will be together with Christ to be glorified in him, and he will sit upon the throne of his glory, and we'll be glorified with him. And the earth longs for that time to come, because it signals the time of its being set at liberty from its servitude to sin. The time of regeneration. And that's not talking about me being reborn or you being reborn. It's talking about the earth. Now this is, according to the Bible, a great burden to the earth. To reach this time of reward for man, this time of fruition for the earth, this time of peace for all creatures, this time of freedom from the bondage of sin, a time when we sing the song of redemption. Revelation chapter 5 gives us the word of this song, and I want to point out one specific part of this song of redemption, which starts in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and they sung a new song. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests." We're not kings and priests right now, but we will be, and we shall reign on the earth. We aren't, but we shall. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts about the elders, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Now look at verse 13. "And every creature," same word that's translated creature, "every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth." Now, creatures were, well, in heaven. Creatures were on the earth. Creatures were under the earth. Creatures were in the sea and all that are in them. Creatures, and I heard them, what? Creatures in the sea, under the land, all creatures. What were they saying? "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." This is the song of redemption sung by mankind. It is the song of redemption sung by all creation, even the fish of the sea, the insects of the world, the plants themselves, in soundless voice, expressing their gratitude for the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, in that he hath redeemed them from the clutches and the curse and the servitude of sin. How? By dying on the cross. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now," that is, up until this present time. The word creation, again, is the same word that's been translated creature. The whole creation groans. This means to sigh as of persons in distress. It's a person who expels breath in a very loud manner because of the great distress that they feel. The word travaileth means to give birth, but it uses a prefix that includes someone as a partner in giving birth. It has the idea of, well, something like the Lamaze circumstances that many people are involved in to witness the birth and to help in the birth of their children. The father's there as best he can, sharing that birth. And Paul is saying that all of creation, along with mankind, is exhaling a great sigh. Along with mankind, along with all the creatures of the earth held in bondage to sin, all of creation groans and travails. They bear birth pains together. To jointly bear the pain and throes of childbirth. It is plain to anyone with eyes to see that at the present time all created life groans in a sort of universal travail. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now Paul said, "We also groan and travail along with them." We're partners in this. We share it. And we have, that is, the humans that have been born again, have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, this term first fruits means the first portion of the harvest, regarded both as a first installment on the tithe that will be paid and as a pledge of final delivery of the whole. Here's what it means. That we have been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge or token from God to at some time do for us all that He has promised that He will do. In the book of Ephesians, Paul elaborated on this circumstance a little more. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained, what? An inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now notice, in whom also after that ye believed, what happened? You were sealed, stamped, if you please, with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now notice, which is the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, when we were born again, the Holy Spirit stamped us as a symbol of our being inheritors, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And the Holy Spirit, or this seal of the Holy Spirit, is what? Is God's guarantee that He'll make a full payment of everything that He's promised. Now, we ourselves groan within ourselves. But we Christians, like Paul and the Romans, saved, immersed, to whom the Spirit hath given as first fruits of the harvest to come, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is to say, the redemption of our body. Groan. That's the sighing that we mentioned earlier. Even we ourselves are sighing inwardly, waiting, to wait long for, to wait ardently, and to wait expectantly. What are we waiting for? Adoption. That is full adoption. Receiving into the relation of a son. We have been adopted into the family of God because we have been born again, but we're waiting what? Full redemption. This means to release on the receipt of a ransom. So Paul is saying that when Christ died on the cross, He redeemed not only our lost souls from hell, He redeemed our physical bodies from staying in the grave. By His redemptive work and by the power of His blood, God's people will be raised bodily from the grave, their spirits and body reunited, and their bodies never subject to sin or disease or death again, will be brought to this earth when Jesus comes again, and we will live and reign on this earth with Christ for 1,000 years. And the earth will be released from her bondage to sin and will produce. The harvesters will overtake the one sowing in the field, and the one sowing in the field will overtake the harvesters. There will be a constant kind of sowing and reaping, and the desert will blossom as a rose, and all the things that mankind was created for and all the things the human heart longs for will come to pass. That's not the destruction of Satan. He'll be loosed a little season. We'll go about to lead people astray. Even in this wonderful, idyllic circumstance, people will be led astray by Satan. But that rebellion will be put down. The earth will be destroyed. And then God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And God will move His people on that new earth. and there his people will live forever and forever. To sum it all up, all of creation is a slave to sin's consequences. Man, woman, animals, vegetables, soil, streams, air. We cannot loose ourselves, but in the act of redemption, when Christ shed his blood on the cross, all things were redeemed that were lost in the fall. The redemptive work of Christ frees all of the creation of Christ from this groaning and travailing and servitude. But the resurrection of our bodies from the grave will be the final act from the viewpoint of each individual person and fulfillment of what God does for his people, not only now, but in the future. Will you stand with me, please, as our musicians come? We'll have a verse of invitation. And as we sing this hymn of invitation, if you've never trusted in Christ, you've never accepted this full work of redemption that was accomplished on the cross of Calvary, I invite you to come and receive him this morning. If you're here and you have received him and there is clear-cut knowledge in your heart and in your mind that you're a child of God, and yet you need to come into a church relationship with the Lord, would you come and unite with the church this morning by coming for baptism? If you perhaps need to move your letter and you're here in this area now and God moves your heart, you do that as we sing.